We're grateful that Gary's oldest son, Ken, from Colorado, has agreed to share a message with us. Let's give him our attention.
Listen in for a moment, if you would. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, your scriptures, your truth, your grace, and your love. Thank you that though our sin is great, that you have provided redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And we trust in you for these next minutes. We trust in you for much greater than that, for our very lives, and for our death, as we call it. And we trust you for eternity as the ages roll by. Thank you for the peace that can flow like a river for those who are redeemed. And Lord, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we need your guidance as our good shepherd to protect us, to lead us, to feed us. And may we find our way, our place in your plan for the redemption of mankind. Pray these things in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Amen. Well, I greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. And it's just wonderful to be back at what I call the old home church. I just feel so many connections here looking out. But I also, as we sang, that when peace like a river, it again hit me of how fallible I am and unworthy in many ways to be here, to stand in front of you. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And then we roll to the next verse, and my, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. And then I just wished that Grandpa Perry could be sitting right where he's supposed to be. And so, how many, you know. And then I reflected just in that brief verse, the names of a number of men who I looked up to, and they were sitting in these pews where some of you are sitting today, and I was just wishing that I could shake their hand after church and see their smile one more time. And I realized how much change has been happening here at this church. And then after the song, I was looking at these front. Well, I had looked at them earlier too, but I was looking at the young people, And I realized that, yeah, well, I can maybe be mourn and be sad in one way, but I see future church growing, potential, and the Church of Jesus Christ will continue on. And I'm so grateful for that. And now I guess I stand here middle-aged. I don't know where the years went. It wasn't long ago that I was glad there used to be a little different setting here. It had a rail. And when I walked up here at about 14 or 15 for my first devotional on a Wednesday evening, I literally remember, people told me I did a fine job afterward, but I remember that I used to know which leg, but one of my legs would not stand still. It just vibrated and shook as I stood up here for maybe 5 to 8 minutes, I'm thinking. And even though I had a nice comforting rail and a big old pulpit to stand behind. And so time, I don't know, you children might get, younger people might get tired of this kind of thing from us older ones, but time really does fly and it doesn't stand still. And my brief encouragement with all of that ramble is, let's make the best of each moment that we have. And let's continue to learn from each other and from the Lord, ultimately from the Lord, and learn and grow. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. I'd like to read this, and I'm impacted here this morning by the reason that we're here, and it's already been told. The reason I'm here this weekend is because my God and His providence brought Gary Paul Miller and Rosanna Beachy together in holy matrimony and established a new home 50 years ago from Friday, August 12th. 50 years ago. And I would not be here at all had that not occurred. And furthermore, I wouldn't be here this weekend in honor of their lives and their testimony if they hadn't been faithful to each other these 50 years. And so that colors my choice of what I'd like to share this morning. I'm going to have kind of, if there's time, there might be three sections. And the first section here is out of Mark 10. Then he, that's Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and bless them. I don't really feel like I need to maybe explain a lot here out of this passage. Seems fairly straightforward to me and fairly clear, Jesus' teaching. Did you notice that that's what he was doing? He was teaching. And what are many of you younger ones especially going to start to do this coming week? Well, maybe not teaching, but going to school. You'll be learning, right? Jesus was a teacher. He was maybe earlier in life, I'm sure he was also a learner, right? Remember, though, how advanced he was at the age of 12 when he was debating the points of the law or however that passage goes there with the Pharisees, whatever that was there. You know it better than I, no doubt. But he was a learner first. His active ministry began a bit later when he began to teach. So when the multitudes gathered to him, he took that opportunity. When the crowds came, maybe they were looking for another handout of bread or who knows, but they came. They had a need, or they were interested, at least curious. And as he was accustomed, Jesus taught them. Well, this drew the attention of the leaders of that time, the Pharisees. These men were learned men. They'd been through Bible school, if you will, for a period of time. They had been in the synagogues. They'd been learning. They were well-versed in the finer points of the law. And I think it's fair to say that many Pharisees at least had added to the law, added things that weren't in the original law. They were kind of creating their own additional requirements. But they were probably kind of nettled at the fact that this man had such a following, and who is this man, this Jesus? And why are so many people flocking to hear him? And maybe what can we do to test him, it says in this scripture, or trip him up? So they came asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They knew what the words in Deuteronomy were that Moses had given many years preceding that. And there was room given in that time for a writing of divorcement. As I read Deuteronomy, and he answered and said to them, so Jesus answered the question with a question here. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man tear asunder or separate. So I would like to just, in brief, affirm again, and I think I kind of know my audience. You've fairly well. Some I know better than others here. But I'm speaking to a group of Christ followers. So this isn't an evangelistic message, per se, but more a reminder and an encouragement, and for you young ones, just to hear these words again and to be reminded, because in our broader culture that we are a part of, some of these very foundational things have been under attack for all of my life, and it could be said in some respects are under greater and increasing attack, and maybe in ways that we didn't used to think of very much or very often. So just simple words, I've heard them so often it can seem mundane, maybe. But again, God created male and female. And it was what? Good. That's right. There's a distinction. There are men. There are ladies, right? Men and ladies. To get the hands in the right place here, since we are seated segregated. There are men with it, made in the image of God, right? Specific roles and responsibilities given to men. Men should be courageous. Men should lead. Men should also cultivate tenderness and a heart of mercy as well. And I don't know, men, as we share together here, can we just admit that we're probably tending stronger in some of these areas than others? And we just want to grow in every area until we're called to meet him at the end of our time. And ladies, you are also, from Scripture, you're created unique and special, each one, and it's in the image of God. It's also in the image of God. And yes, different roles, different responsibilities maybe, but God-given. And yeah, not maybe. There are different roles and responsibilities. Don't water it down and don't apologize. When God says it, he says it, right? There is a difference. And yet, we can come together, work together. God made them male and female. In our culture, there's a blurring of the lines. And this thing called transgenderism is coming more and more prevalent. And you might see signs on bathroom doors and in stores that are confusing and strange. And I wish I would hardly have to mention these things even. But it's true. And it is not of the Lord. Jesus' own words here, he referred back to creation. Remember, he was present. Part of the Trinity, right? Triune God. He was present there at creation, I believe. And he refers here as he's teaching the people and here answering the Pharisees, and he refers back to creation. At the beginning, male and female were created. And then moving on, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother. Again, there's a father and a mother. That's what is instituted by God. Man leaves father and mother and then is joined to his wife. And the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. Should have asked Dad and Mom exactly what their vows were at the time of their wedding 50 years ago. But I associate some of these words and phraseology with weddings. What a joyous time when a Christian home is established, right? And let's continue to affirm that. And I'm glad that we have tradition kind of established that families will often come together in support and honor of their parents after milestone anniversaries. And I think that can be right and good, as long as the Lord is also honored in our celebration. So let's not forget that part. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You've heard it probably many times. Many of us have heard it many times. But we affirm again from Jesus' words that it's outside of his will, his perfect will for sure, that there would be divorce. And it's certainly outside of his will. And we could look at additional scriptures, and there are debates and things, finer points to talk about, I suppose. But really, it's pretty simple. Don't remarry. If your spouse is still living, don't remarry. If there in this fallen world is sometimes maybe a legitimate reason for a separation, yet never should we remarry. our commitment should be strong, should be firm in loving and cherishing our wives, men, as Christ loves and cherishes all of us, the bride, his bride. And ladies, that you would always reverence, be in submission to your husband. Love is understood in all of those words. And that together, it's just a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Interestingly enough, as Mark records it right after this, is the little anecdote or story of how they brought children to Jesus. And the disciples, I probably were well-meaning, and maybe in that time and in that setting, it was a little bit more children should be quiet and aside and not so much in the forefront. And there's still a place for children to learn that type of thing, I think, in our settings today. But maybe the disciples were seeing Jesus as the rabbi, the teacher, the great one. And he was great, and he is great. But Jesus taught us something very important here, didn't he? When he caught on that the disciples were pushing the young ones aside, he says, no. Bring them to me. Let the children come. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And as always, he teaches us in how he continues on. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. And I wish they could have live streamed that service for us. Wouldn't that be fun to be able to dial back on some sort of recording and actually hear Jesus? Well, okay. Now, one thing, we might have to learn another language. But the idea is still there. Seeing Jesus holding the children in his arms and blessing them. And this rabbi with this multitudes around him. And the 11 disciples, at least somewhere in the fairly, 12 disciples in the fairly near proximity. And I don't know how this was all staged, but you can try to envision this. And wouldn't it be fun to see this Jesus, this young man in his 30s, with all the hoopla, the excitement in the air and all these, but he allows, makes them part a path, allows the children to come, and he holds them. And it's just a beautiful picture, and I'm glad, so glad that we have this. Because, and then he reminds us of the simplicity in some ways of coming to the kingdom, becoming a Christ follower, simplicity of it. We must come with a heart of faith. And maybe we don't understand everything. You know, I enjoyed our Sunday school class, but we had to admit there's parts of this lengthy blessing, of Jacob to his sons that are a little puzzling and maybe we don't fully understand. But I think it's good to look at it. It's there for a reason. Let's learn what we can, right? So what I'm getting at there is that there's parts of our faith journey where not every little detail is completely clear or perfect, we would say. And definitely life is not always fair. I mean, I wish Brother David could be here this morning. I understand there, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to say or not say from what I've heard. But speaking of teaching and learning, I might mention his name amongst a few others later, at least if there's a little time. And so, where was I going with that? Life's not fair. Thank you, Harry. That's a part of what we don't understand. When there are things that seem unjust, not fair, unequal, things aren't put to rights, just remember that one day it will be put to rights, and we can trust our Lord and Savior. Well, secondly, I thought I would go ahead and depart from normal. While I am aiming to bring through quite a bit of scripture today, I also thought I would depart a bit from normal in the middle here and do a bit of a tribute to my father, Gary, and to my mother, Rosanna. And I don't know if it might be a little bit to their chagrin. I don't know for sure. But I'm going to go ahead and do some of this anyway, even if it is atypical and maybe not totally normal. And I would just like to say at the beginning that I probably could go ahead and list a few of their faults for you if you'd like to have them, but I'll probably omit at least, pretty well all of those and focus on the things that I feel like were things that they cultivated as the Lord led them in their lives. And I did ask my siblings a little for some input as well, but I also gleaned some of this just from their own, from things they've shared with us. And it's not meant to be comprehensive or anything like that, but Dad, I would just say that one of the things that you've exemplified is just striving for excellence in all areas. Whatever I saw you doing, Dad, I saw you doing with your whole heart. And you tried to do it your best, your very best. And I appreciate that. And you did it as to the Lord. Tim mentioned Dad's genuine faith, desiring to do things well, willing to serve, and being a team player, willing to lead and to follow. And you know, this would, for those of you who are thinking that, well, this guy's, he's just waxing eloquent about his dad and mom, remember that this would be, anything good here is only good in the sense that we can emulate it as follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. So I want to throw that in as well. Lenita said, I think of someone who's gifted and always wants to reach high, to live for the Lord and be involved in service of his kingdom. Dad values education. He took more years of school than some of us bothered to do, and he also taught school a number of years. And as I observed him in interacting in Sunday school class up front here this morning, he once again was, I could tell he'd done some studying in preparation for the lesson, and was not teacher in name, but he was teaching, as he shared as part of the Sunday school. He enjoys math. One thing that Dad told me, as I recall, good science never contradicts the Bible. And he likes science as well. Dad enjoys playing ball, or did. Doesn't much anymore. He understands good financial principles. He's competitive in games. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it's true. I tend to view it as good. There's certain things, at least, that I take a lot after Dad in. But competitiveness, you know, it can have a negative aspect to it. And I recognize that. But he's competitive in games. But he's also fair. In other words, he won't take undue advantage. If the rule is a certain way, then he'll apply it to himself as well. But he would sure love to win the game. Spankings. I remember those. Dad believed in correcting his children. That silly wooden paddle for the cute little deer with a picture of a deer, like a whitetail or something, with the bear behind with a picture of a bear, like a grizzly bear. Boy, it stung like a grizzly bear, I'll tell you what. My brother, one of my brothers, is so proud of the fact that it finally broke on him. But I'm convinced that the reason it was so weak was because it was used most often on me. Thank you, Dad, for caring enough to correct. I remember his beard on my cheek with his goodnight kisses. And how he would pray with us, especially in our youngest years, when we were going to bed. Among Dad's favorite verses are verses out of Hebrews 12, which he would have taught to the juniors and seniors, I believe, in high school, probably the 12 years that he taught at Pilgrim High. The one year it would alternate. The one year he would teach Hebrews, and the next year Romans. And so Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dad likes to look to Jesus, who was both the author, that's the initiator, the beginner, and then the finisher of our faith. Would you open your hymnals to number 279? This is also not a normal message, is it? I'd like if we could sing this. Do mi so. That's among maybe one of Dad's five top songs right now. one of the siblings said about Mom, the first thing that comes to mind is that I always felt like she had time for me and all of us children. She was available and caring. Someone else said, consistent in action and thought, motherly and caring, very dependable. I think of Mom having devotions and prayer time in her rocking chair or rocker. I think of spankings with the wooden spoon. Good idea or not, I don't know, but yeah. She loved us and she cared for us. She could hear me coming home no matter what time it was. She definitely could provide food. She has a listening ear. I didn't deserve it. I don't know why I was born into this family, but I'm really, really grateful. Mom, I guess I'll go ahead and I might tell this. Some people count sheep when they can't sleep, and other people might say their favorite psalm over and over until the Lord brings them rest. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Just yesterday I heard her recite this verb from memory. She wasn't looking at notes like I am. I'm going to skip down just a little. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Forevermore. Her trust is in the Lord. Mom, may you continue to trust him all of your days. Thank you for your love and your example. To us as a family, your children and your grandchildren laud you. Among her collection of favorites is "The Lord is my light and my salvation." I'm talking about a song, but that's also from Psalm 27, a well-known psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should encamp, against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise, against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may Well, with formal school starting this coming week, I was thinking a bit as well this weekend about learning and learning well and teachers and teaching. And as Lauren was talking about, was it the bottle being filled? I just was sitting there thinking that I just feel so filled by this, by my family experience and by the impact of godly men and women in this church and faith community. And I remembered that anything I share, I felt like anything I might possibly share today could not, hardly anything, be original with me. I learned it from somebody. And children, youth, learn. Learn well, though. Learn to ask the right kinds of questions. But ask questions. And then seek answers. And find the answers, ultimately, from your Father God. Through His Word. And then learn from other believers. Just an encouragement to you. You know, Titus Nisley is sitting here. He, at least twice in my intermediate class years, was my Sunday school teacher, and I feel like it was a real blessing to me. And I thank you for your effort and your courage. So anybody teaching Sunday school who has any point in your life, you never know what seeds might be planted in some rebellious little boy's heart. Thank you, Titus. Titus, I was in the youth group with you too. And when I yanked on his beard in fun, he kicked me in the shin hard. And I've never known a punnier person, well, barely at least. Arlen Nisley. So, look, I won't mention everybody here, but close, no. So, Arlen Nisley, in the youth group in the chorus, he was a mentor to me. I think maybe I had him 1 year in high school, as well as a homeroom instructor. Don't think there was any specific class under him, but chorus years. Arlen would have been the chorus leader in youth chorus most of my time, and Wendell a bit. But I looked up to Arlen and Wendell both as mentors in the youth group, and I'm glad personally glad that in our youth group setting, it was a wide range of ages, as you're catching on, because Arlen is a number of years older than I. What I like, one thing about Arlen is, you know, he likes to ask questions. I don't know. I think maybe that's still part of his makeup. I don't know. And that's good, especially, again, I feel like his heart was always wanting to ask good and right questions. And let's learn from men like these. Harry Shank is here. I remember him instructing me in Romans and in Hebrews in high school. And from Harry, also the value of a good laugh. How many of you can anybody here quite replicate the beginning of his laugh? Anyway, Harry, thank you for your efforts and your impact on my life. Even though I know I didn't maybe hardly at all express appreciation in those exact years. Lowell Miller. I learned prankster things on the job from Lowell. I also learned some actual practical skills as we were going on-site jobs when I was young, 15, 16, 17, 18, in that range of ages. Thank you, Lowell, for teaching and mentoring. And as I've returned home, I remember talking with him as, when I return, it's often for either a wedding or a funeral. So I see him actively serving as funeral director. And I remember chatting with him briefly, and he said, well, I said, it's an act of service, isn't it? Or I forget the exact conversation. And Lowell said, it is service. And you could tell he appreciates the opportunity and is willing to do it. And we can learn from that, can't we? David Yoder was a mentor for me in the overhead door department at Sturdy Built. And he was kind of very instrumental in the formation of that small department as it was when I first started installing a few overhead doors. But I remember him just teaching me how to do it, and in service and in things. And then I was just this young whippersnapper, but he saw that I had potential in sales, and he was so busy with church and other things, and he was just gracious in handing that over and letting someone else take that and learn and grow and stub his own toes. And David's not here today. Pray for him as he walks a new journey with some health issues. And I am going way over time. As I thought about teaching, I thought about what does the Bible instruct, Titus 2, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who has an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So there is a pattern set forth, and you'll notice that the general pattern in life is that we tend to learn from those older than us. And it doesn't mean that we cannot learn from someone younger. For instance, how is it that these guys that should still be sitting by their parents are now young married men leading out in church things with children of their own? And I feel like, I sat here this morning, I was like, man, I can just learn so much just sitting here and listening to the church share and pray. And oh, it was rich. Thank you, each one, for your part in teaching and exhorting other believers and encouraging them to follow the Lord in their lives. Titus 2 ends saying, for the grace of God, chapter 2 ends, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, there's the grace of God teaching us. Can we be learners in this? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Church, speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you.